That better? We'll start again. Yeah. To begin, we will see a short dramatization. So I ask you to please turn to the back of the room so that we can watch it together. Message, I struggled with a desire to get it right, to hear right, and to see exactly and all that God would want. In this place and tension that requires surrender and confessing my need and reliance on the Holy Spirit, I sensed the Lord say, Paula, be Bartimaeus. Put yourself in his shoes, and then tell me and share with others what you see. The title of this message is Sensing an Encounter with Jesus Christ. Sight. The text we'll be focusing on is Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52 from the New International Version. Throughout the message, I may refer to this same text in other versions, in the hope that it will help us see something different, something new, and see more. Beginning at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you, throwing his cloak aside. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The first question that came to mind is, when the sense is sight and you have none, how do you see Jesus? Part one, location, location, location. Verse 46 tells us that a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. The road is outside and not indoors. The road is not a safe place. The road is not a soft place, let alone when seated there. Since Bartimaeus is in Jericho, we're not talking about roads that are covered in asphalt or paved, with potholes that are seasonally repaired by construction workers. We're talking about a road as a very hard place. Not a place with a lot of give, not even when you beg. It's the surface on which other people walk, stomp, spit, run, discard things, kick against, and trample on. A road is a place that people embark on with the intention that it will take them somewhere or someplace else. It is not a place people wish to stay or remain, but to leave. And it most certainly is not a place anyone wishes to call home, neither long-term nor temporarily. With dust, dirt, stones, pebbles, rocks, mud, and the elements of nature that have formed it, the road is where Bartimaeus has spent many hours and many days, likely covered from head, meaning his face and his eyes, to his toes, meaning his entire bodice and all his limbs, in gravel and muck, in spite of a heart's desire and longing to go and to be someplace else. The fact that Bartimaeus is sitting and not standing tells us something. Simply put, it means he has been on the road a long time. Long enough that he can no longer stand, but has to take a seat. It means he is tired. He is weary. He is without strength. It also means that he makes the involuntary acquaintance of rubbish, animal dung, stench, grit, verbal insults, judgmental looks, people's leftovers, constant disrespect, and frequent acts of dismissal. If he's on the roadside begging, it's because he is poor, and anywhere from hungry to starving, meaning he's probably malnourished, thirsty, or dehydrated. And when dehydrated, he would be disoriented and possibly delusional. Bartimaeus would be deemed the dregs of society, an outcast, and at the complete disposal and mercy of others. As he spends each day on the roadside begging, the only part of a stranger's welcome Bartimaeus likely knows is as a doormat. Consider this. While Bartimaeus could hear passersby approaching, he could not see them, and on occasion may have had any one of his fingers, wrists, hands, ankles, feet, or toes stepped on, crushed, or walked over, suffering injury as he sat on the roadside begging. Being seated also means that Bartimaeus is positioned below passersby and not above, nor eye to eye, but close to the ground. And so while in that place, unavoidably he is physically, emotionally, psychologically reminded of his position in society where others think he belongs. Though Bartimaeus is the one described as being blind, it is the actions of others who treat Bartimaeus as though they cannot see him. And so, with or without his consent, Bartimaeus acquires a status called invisible. Part 2. Identity begins with I. E-Y-E. Ecclesiastes 7:4 reads, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than one's birth." So what's in a name? And how do the names that we are called mark or label us? The New Living Translation reads, "A blind beggar named Bartimaeus." The New International Version says, "A blind man named Bartimaeus." The Contemporary English Version states, "A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. In the message, he's also referred to as a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. There's a common order of description that precedes this man's given name. The scripture refers to Bartimaeus not apart from his blindness. He is called blind Bartimaeus, blind beggar Bartimaeus, or blind man Bartimaeus. The fact that he is without sight or the ability to see is how Bartimaeus is identified. And if identified that way and with those words, it is also how he will be known, thought about, and seen. Many of us, including myself, grew up hearing the nursery rhymes, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Even though I would recite this as a child, I knew even then it was a lie. Today we call it bullying, but when I was small and in my elementary years, I had no way of knowing the lasting and damaging impact that being called names other than Paula would bear on me. Long after leaving the playground and company of classmates, those names that had taken root began to call at me with demands to accept them, to own them, until I could no longer quiet the persistent volume of their speaking, and took them in and upon myself, wearing their writings in the walls of my psyche and my heart. The names we are called and how we are labeled affect our identity, affect how we see ourselves, impact how people see us, impact what people perceive and think of us, and profoundly imprint what we think and believe about ourselves to be true, whether or not it is. The scriptures state that Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus, meaning if it was important enough for you and I, as readers, to know whose son Bartimaeus was, this suggests that the time and era during which Bartimaeus lived would have put emphasis, significance, and importance on that fact being known. And it also means the community would have known whose son this blind beggar man belonged to and what family he was from. Names that give us value will place us in and move us up. And names and labels that devalue will take us out and put us down. Part 3. Our daughter began speaking at an early age. I can still recall the tears that would immediately well up in her eyes when her dad or I had occasion to tell her, shh. It wasn't long before, in addition to her tears, she let us know quite plainly, I don't like to be shushed. When we asked her why not, she replied, because it hurts my feelings. She was 2. Unlike our daughter, Bartimaeus is not a child. He's a man. By the looks of it, he's not even a young man, but appears to be one of maturity, being told to be quiet. The Amplified Version in verse 48 says, and many severely censored and reproved him, telling him to keep still. The Message reads, many tried to hush him up. The Contemporary Version reads, many people told the man to stop. The NIV writes, be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. How many of us can identify with Bartimaeus, who, when we finally sense a good thing coming our way, are subject to the voices that whisper and shout, "Shh." Often, when one sense is diminished, another is heightened. Important to remember is that since Bartimaeus was blind, it's quite likely that his sense of hearing was more sensitive and acute. Both the coming footsteps of Jesus approaching and the sound of voices trying to block that encounter would have been very loud and something blind Bartimaeus would have heard at great decibels. My maternal grandmother was completely blind, and my younger sister and I enjoyed going ahead of her to hide. Each time, several minutes later and sometimes longer, without ever warning her, our grandmother sensed me and my sister's presence and would announce our whereabouts prior to entering a room. I learned from very young that while Granny had lost her sense of sight, her sense of hearing gave her a kind of vision that was nothing short of remarkable. So when Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging and heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, it's no wonder, the scripture says, he began to shout. This was a man called blind, a beggar, without sight, deserted and without care, lowly and in dire need of help on the road he knew all too well, going nowhere, and from afar off, possibly long before those with their seeing eyes saw Jesus coming, Bartimaeus, with his heightened ability to hear, heard the master's footsteps approaching, closer, closer, near. Can you hear the chorus to the hymn penned by Fanny Crosby? "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Bartimaeus knew what it was like to have people pass by him. It happened to him all the time. He knew the routine of erasure by cruel commentary, and it was called his life. But this passerby called Jesus was a different kind. This passerby was unlike any other person Bartimaeus would ever encounter, and something deep within Bartimaeus knew it to be so undeniably true, though physically blind, he could actually see it. And the Bible calls this faith. Hebrews 11:1 from the King James says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The New International Version says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." He began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's why the shushings couldn't stop him. No one and no number of outside voices were capable of quieting the resounding footsteps of the living God coming his way, finally within this beggar man's reach. Imagine Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, walking towards Bartimaeus, a man he already knew, someone Christ saw completely, thoroughly, and entirely, without all the dirt and grime. Jesus knew what Bartimaeus was created for and purposed to be and become. He knew where Bartimaeus really belonged, and Jesus knew Bartimaeus in his true form and identity, minus all the names that labeled him incorrectly. Unlike all passers-by gone before, Jesus saw Bartimaeus for who he really was. Is this not a picture that resembles part of the church, the bride? The ones broken within and without the body, covered in a cloak that doesn't fit right, a cloak that doesn't represent who we really are. And some of us wear these coverings, carrying the names inside that were never given to us by God, remaining attached to labels and identities that are not true, but false, and need to be discarded. Fearful of removing the cloak because we are afraid of what others may see. When what matters most is that the bridegroom wants us as is. Part 4, the cloak. The cloak Bartimaeus wore would have been filthy, likely soiled, stained, and disheveled, meaning it probably had tears and holes in it. It was a covering put upon him by others, and one that he wore while blind. Upon hearing Jesus, Bartimaeus knew that a new and better garment was about to be his covering, which in order to lay hold of required letting go of the old. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Verse 50 in the Amplified Version reads, "And throwing off his outer garment, he leaped up and came to Jesus." The New International Version says, "Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus." Throwing is a deliberate and dramatic action. It's not a delicate way to remove an article of clothing. It suggests there is now no future need of the item because it no longer fits, nor suits the person to whom it once belonged. By throwing the cloak, Bartimaeus was distancing himself from a false covering and disowning everything that had ever landed itself on him to misinform his identity and prevent him from seeing the truth of who he really was. After many years in a same-sex relationship, I, like Bartimaeus, had acquired a long line of wardrobe mishaps, all of them worn to mask, cover up, a false reality and insistence that I was confident, self-assured, and liberated, when in fact I lacked confidence, was very insecure, and bound. And even though I had very good vision by medical standards, I was blind, walking as one who was impaired and without godly insight. I had what could be diagnosed as an acute case of spiritual blindness. I caught it by believing the lie that because I walked with my eyes wide open, I could see all things and therefore knew what was best for me. In trying to lead myself, direct my own path, order my own steps, find my own way on my own terms, no matter what cost, harm, or inconvenience it brought to others, I found myself totally and completely lost. Part 5. Hearing is believing. Walking blind without a guide or a white cane was dangerous, putting me at risk of unexpectedly bumping into something or someone without warning. Fortunately, after a long trek without any hope in sight, I heard someone call my name. And like Bartimaeus, though I could not see him, I knew he had come and who he was, and he knew and that he knew and loved me like no other. Like the blind man who sat on the roadside begging, the night I sat in a church and heard Jesus say, "Paula," I got up and ran full speed ahead to the altar, where I met the Savior and experienced salvation and his touch on my life. Much like Bartimaeus, I heard Jesus before I saw him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's not about our ability to see, but about how God sees us and who he knows us to be, regardless of the state or condition we are in. Since Jesus is here and longs to rescue you, since Jesus knows your every need and he sees you, what condition are you in? And will you let him lead you? Mark 10, verse 51 to 52. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. No matter where we may be looking for Jesus, the truth is he has never lost sight of you. And his heart's greatest longing is that you accept his hand of salvation and walk with him so that he can walk with you. Psalm 30, 11 to 12. "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever."
Thank you, Paula. And that brings us full circle, really. I started out by talking about perception. And we are reminded this morning that we have physical eyes and we can see. I think all of us can see. But sometimes we're not actually seeing clearly. Sometimes we're blind, like Bartimaeus. And we need to learn to see with our spiritual eyes. And this morning, someone gave me a word that they had gotten during devotions, so I'd like to share that with you to end as a reminder of when we close our eyes, our physical eyes, and use our spiritual eyes. This is what we see. We see the Lord, and he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I am the good shepherd. I lead you beside still waters. I restore your soul. Listen for my still small voice." We talked about the amplified hearing, right? Listen for that voice. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh Lord, we thank you that that is who you are. That when we live in the way that you want us to live, when we exalt you and put you in the place that you have to have in our lives as Lord, that we are walking in a good place, that it is in that place that we can truly see, no matter how good our physical vision is. And Lord, we want that. We want to have spiritual vision. We want to have joy even when circumstances are tough. We want to remember that you are a good God even when we're in pain. We want to have spiritual eyes to see, to be filled with your great strength even when we're weak. And we pray that you would just keep reminding us of this week, that as we leave this place, whatever part you wanted to speak to us this morning, that you would just really keep hammering your point home throughout the week. I know I'm taking some things with me that I want to meditate on, and I pray that for each of us. And we just thank you so much for this morning, and I pray your peace over everyone that has come. In Jesus' name, amen.